I want to talk to you about an incredible blessing that I've experienced in my life. I want to begin by telling you a story of a teeny weeny little church in the 80s. And there was a man who was a millionaire. His name was Joyce Pillsbury. Now, he did something like manufacture tools, or it was just a service industry. But he had been faithful to God, and God had made him a millionaire in the 80s. And this little church called Lighthouse Baptist Church was starting. I mean, they had 20 on a good day. Sometimes they'd be 13. You know, when you preach to 13, it's a pretty small group, you know. And so Joyce Pillsbury was a godly man. He said, I want to see if we could get another church, good Baptist church, started in St. Louis here, inside the Beltway. And it's St. Louis was inhabited or settled by the French Catholic who came down from Canada on the Mississippi River. So there weren't very many Baptist churches, still aren't today there. And Joyce Pillsbury said to this little church of 20 people, I'll match everything you give around Christmas. I'll match it up to $2,000. Now, this is in the 80s. I was making $150 a week in the 80s. So that kind of tells you, you might make that now, but it's hard to live in Boston on you're going to live under a viaduct in Boston for $150 a week. So he asked those people, and they put together, you know, this is a lot of money, $2,000. I mean, he said, now, this is not one of those, I'll give you $2,000 no matter what. If they came up with $1,500, he was going to match it with $1,500. And so that's the way it worked. And I was down in Springfield, and the reason I know of this is that was my twin brother, his church. And he did this for several years. And I don't know if we gave anything to that. We might have. We love to give to churches and startup churches and to missionaries. And right now, my brother's church runs about 500 in St. Louis. And God's blessed his church in an amazing way. And, you know, if you gave then, that was a pretty cool thing, because it's kind of like an initial public offering on a business, an IPO. You kind of get on the ground floor of the blessings of that. And I wanted to ask you this question. Who gave the most in that church? Did Joyce Pillsbury, the philanthropist millionaire, give the most? Did the church, who had to kind of struggle with, give the most? Who in the church gave the most? Well, the answer is all of them gave, and it was awesome. But proportionately, the folks who sacrificed, many of them giving everything they had, some of them, maybe it pushed into their Christmas. The answer is in the sacrifice, not in the amount. Very probably, as wonderful a man as I think Joyce Pillsbury just passed away. And, you know, man, isn't that awesome that rich people have a heart toward God? In fact, the Lord said something about how hard it is for a rich man to be saved. And it's an awesome thing when that happened. But I thought about that. I just couldn't help but think, if an earthly man was willing to give that much to a poor congregation, think how much God will be willing to match what we give. And there's a biblical principle that I want to teach you this morning. And I wouldn't teach you my words, but I'll teach the Bible words. And this is the principle. Whatever I give to God here will be blessed many times over in heaven. That's a biblical principle. And I'd like to talk to you today about how to make your money and possessions count in eternity. And I call this the controversial, generous matching plan. Okay? That's like, that doesn't really sell on an infomercial, the controversial, generous matching plan. But turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 19:21. What did Jesus really teach about money and possessions? To Jesus, this is a story about Jesus talking about a wealthy young man and why he should leave his possessions and money and follow him. In fact, the reason he said that was because this young man, was a lot like Americans. We trust in our money. If you don't believe me, listen to the politicians talk to you about what's the most important thing in America. It's all about the economy, stupid, and it has been since Clinton, you know. Well, Jesus said to him, in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you see it? Jesus told this guy, if you invest your money in the right things here, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then the man turned to Jesus. Wow, this is hard to say. And he left. And the Bible says because he had a lot of money, he was rich. Well, Peter steps forward in verse 27. You know, I look down five or six verses. I think it's really interesting to look at the context of that. Peter steps up, and this is where Jesus says it's impossible. Boy, it's really hard for rich people because they really trust, they really love things and having stuff. And then Peter stops and he says, we've left everything. What do we get? That's Peter, isn't it? Straightforward. You know what's really cool about this? Jesus didn't scold him, say, no, Pete, that was a hyperbole. It was a figure of speech. This kid needed to patch it down, this, lust for possession. No. He gave the most revealing answer. Jesus told Peter that he and the other disciples would rule over the nations of Israel when he set up his kingdom. And then he said that every person who leaves all and follows him, he would repay 100-fold. That's what he says. So this is really cool because Jesus wasn't saying that this was just a parable or a story that was kind of like something you ought to try and think about, not letting your money get out of control with what, with the spiritual issues of life. No. In verse 28, so Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples, assuredly I say unto you that in the regeneration, that's a unique word. I'm going to regenerate this world to what's really important. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So how much is 100-fold? It's not 100%, is it? Well, what's 100-fold? I'm a theologian. I'm not a math person, okay? 100-fold is 10,000%. So if I give a dollar, the stock went to $10,000. That's pretty good, right? For a dollar investment. Anybody here want to invest in that company? Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Now, see what happens in God's amazing plan to reward every believer who sacrifices treasure on earth to serve him. The guy who matched the money to my brother's church is pretty low in the matching plan, right? I mean, he doubled it. I'll match you dollar for dollar. Jesus is going to match 10,000 times. Wow, that's pretty awesome, I think. What did Jesus say you should do with your treasure? Well, turn the same book, Matthew chapter 6. While you're turning back a few chapters, I need to tell you this about the book of Matthew. I talk a lot about the big picture of the New Testament, and I talked about Romans earlier. The big picture of the book of Matthew is that Jesus is talking about his kingdom on earth. Now, Mark talks about the servitude of Jesus, his life as a servant. And Matthew, Mark, Luke talks about his manhood, and John talks about his divinity. Each gospel is a unique snapshot of Jesus. And the book of Matthew, he's talking about kingdom principles. So when he talks in Matthew, when you read in Matthew, you're going like, oh, this is what it's about. In fact, in the book of Matthew alone, there's that passage where the guy is walking through a field. Oh, and he looks and there's a treasure there. He covers it all up, and he goes and he buys the field. And he literally takes everything he has, liquidates it, and buys a field so he can come back to this treasure and go, Shazam, this is mine, you know? And he says, this is the way it is in the kingdom. If you see it right, and everything else, you liquidate, all these things are going to perish, and you invest it real heavily in the kingdom of God. That's the idea. And that happens time and again in the book of Matthew. So this idea of investing to the other side is a big principle in this book. All right? Okay. So now that I've told you the big story, you know, it's like opening up a novel, a Stephen King novel. My wife won't read those. What's your big novel person lately? John Grisham. Yeah. You know, it'd be like opening up a John Grisham novel to 2/3 of the way through the book, and you're going like, I don't even get the story here, you know? So I'm kind of telling you the whole purpose of the novel. And, well, it's not a novel, but you see the whole idea. So now let's go back to the Bible. All right. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What do you think he's talking about here? You think he's talking about real treasures? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had your house broken into? Would you raise your hand? We lived in a pretty seedy side of Springfield, Missouri. There weren't really bad areas in our town. Boston's a real safe town. I've never been shot at yet. It's really cool. But in Springfield, we went off to church one night. We came back in, and man, our entire house is ransacked. They took everything from the clocks on the wall to the microwaves, everything. They just took everything we had. And boy, I felt, have you ever, this is probably talking about people that have been robbed. Would you agree? I mean, do you think that's just a fictitious story? It never happens in the world. No, he's talking about real life events that really happened to real people, right? Right. Anybody have anything ever rust or you're ahead of me here or something, I don't know. Or break down or it's destroyed. Wow. This is where we live, isn't it? Man. What's Jesus saying? Now, what I'm going to tell you is going to be puzzling to some of you, and some of you, it's just going to straight up make you mad. So I warned you, okay? I warned you, okay? Now, first of all, now you heard me. Don't lay up for yourself treasures, right, on earth where everything rusts, it gets stolen, decays, gets outsourced, or newer and better, makes it obsolete. Jesus is not giving a suggestion to give money to the church or a reputable charity. He's demanding it. Okay? So get over being offended. That's the truth of it. Okay? He didn't say, hey, you know, it'd be a really good idea if you give to church or to the cause of Christ, to missionaries. No. He's not even saying it because you're going to lose value. Everything else in your life loses value, but you won't. No, he's saying you have to do this. It's not a question. You do this. This is the way it is. He's demanding. It's in the imperative in the Greek. The Greek is really an incredible language. It specifically tells you, like, if I'm going to go to the store, well, if I was rich, I'd say, I got this for you at the store, honey, but I could have sent my secretary to the store. But there's a Greek word that says, I myself went to the store, which tells you specifically how important it was because I did this myself. Well, there's also a verse, a tense in the verb that says, this is an order. You do that. That's what this is saying. It's not really open for question. The world rusts, moth, destroys, you get things stolen. But you're supposed to give to things that are bigger, that goes to heaven. That's not a question. That, like, how about a good idea? And if you grew up in church like I did, we tend to spiritualize things. But this isn't talking about theoretic gold. It's talking about real stuff that rusts, real money, real possessions. Okay, let me give you an example. If I was an investment planner and I said, if you invest in bank A, you'll lose all your money. But if you invest in bank B, you'll get a 10,000 time return. Would I be speaking spiritually or literally? Absolutely, literally. And this is not a hyperbole. This is literal. Here in just one verse, Jesus shatters three misconceptions about how we should think about treasure. What should we do with our treasure? Well, you lay it up. Lay it up. It's in the imperative. It's a command. It's a direct order that you have to obey. Why? If you don't, you could lose it. It could rust. Nothing rusts up there. Robbed here, you don't lose it there. This is the cool thing. He says, you have to do this because everything you have now ends up diminishing itself. I had a 2001 Toyota Camry. Those things are like sewing machine motors. They just never break down, you know. They just keep going. I had 220,000 miles and sold it about 3 months ago. And I sold it for $3,100. And we put it on Craigslist. Am I right, Shirley? We had 20 people call us in 5 minutes. And so they were always wanting us to sell it for less. And so we're like, well, man, if all these people, well, I think we'll just try and sell it for what we asked for it, you know? And before dark, we had people counting out $100 bills on the hood of that. I'm going like, wow. But I paid $13,000 for the vehicle. I don't know why I was so happy, except that I drove 150,000 miles on it. I thought that was pretty good. You know, I mean, I felt like I made a good deal, even though I lost, right? Because cars are a depreciating asset. Hello? Yeah. I didn't get 13,000. I'm really ripped off here. You don't know. Nobody would ever expect that. But what I'm saying is, it's naturally built into our life. We understand that, don't we? That whatever we have diminishes. And Jesus says, stop that thinking. Invest in a place where that doesn't happen. That's cool, I think, don't you? And it's an order. Well, who should you lay up for? Yourselves. Wow. This, again, it shatters the whole idea. Each of us must lay up for yourself treasure individually. Jesus reveals that if you don't lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, no one else can do it for you. Listen as I read Luke 12, 13 through 21. Another story Jesus is teaching on this subject of money. He was teaching. Now, in Luke, remember I told you the big story? Luke is about the manhood of Christ. What's important to men? Chronological order. So you start the birth of Jesus as the little baby in the manger. And chronologically, everything in the book of Luke is set up in order. So it happens chronologically. That's not the way it is in any of the other Gospels. John is like all over the map. Matthew, a little less so. And Mark, yeah, it doesn't matter. A servant does what he's told to do when he's told to do it and has no context with what he does. But in Luke, it's laid out in order here. And Jesus had just finished talking about, in the 15th chapter, about the lost silver, lost sons, and the lost sheep. And how important your eternal life was. And the elder son and all that, and the younger son, all those kind of things. And now he is talking about this idea of eternal life. And this man stands up while he's talking and interrupts him. Then one from the crowd said, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." A guy comes up, wants Jesus to settle a financial debate. Now, there's only one thing. I don't raise your hand, but have you ever had a squabble in your family? Okay. If there's anything worse than a family squabble, it's a family financial squabble. An inheritance squabble. Granny died and left this money, and she didn't really say, Have you ever heard of this? I probably never, huh? Jesus, settle this issue. And Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, this is a cool word, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life, and this is the word psuche in Greek, it's the word we get psychology or your soul or the direction of your life, does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he begins to tell this story to demonstrate the principle. Then he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, suke, same words that Jesus had said to this guy that was having this inheritance issue. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul, suke, will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Do you see the issue? You have eternal consequence to your things. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not, read that with me, rich toward God. Again, this is financial. This is not allegory. This is straight up. That's why Jesus called the man who never laid up treasure for himself in heaven a fool. You're supposed to provide for yourself by being rich toward God. Jesus never rewards selfishness, only selflessness. It's foolish for you to live this way. As you're going to see, to lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, we must first give it to others on earth. So what should I do with my treasures? Lay it up. Who should I lay it up for? Yourselves. Where do you lay it up? In heaven. Location matters. I think we were told that already. Location, location, location. If you lay up for treasure on earth, Jesus points out, it'll get lost. The truth is that heaven is the only place where your treasure is safe. But by now you might be asking, why would treasure matter to me in heaven? I think that's a really good question. Why do I need treasure in heaven? I mean, won't we be in heaven? Isn't that the whole kind of idea of it? You know, I'm in heaven. What am I going to be destitute in heaven? No, you won't be. But there's something very, very cool. In God's kingdom, when the sinful pull of greed, envy, manipulation is absent, we're going to be able to enjoy our treasure and serve with a pure, meaningful way and purpose. Our treasure will allow us to serve, to give, to accomplish, to enjoy more for Christ than we ever could have. And there's something about this. Now, this is where I'm standing on the brink of earth, and I'm looking through the keyhole, and I can't quite see it. But there's something about what we do here and our investment in spiritual issues, my giving and physically giving somehow in heaven demonstrates an ability that I will have in eternity to do even more for God. That's as good as I can say it. I probably didn't say it very well. But just to say, we all get there and we're all good communists and everybody is the same, you know. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't in my script. That's probably not going to be that way. In fact, in reality, the people who have given it all, like Peter, they're going to be leading nations. In fact, the Bible says if you're faithful in a little here in the kingdom, you're going to be rulers over. I mean, you might be ruler of Greenbush. I don't know. Or Albany, you know? Who knows? I might be the dog catcher in Boston. I'm not sure. You know, I have a long way to go in Boston. Moody filled a tabernacle. D.L. Moody filled the tabernacle 3 times a day for 10 years in Boston. A little over 100 years ago. That's how downhill Boston's gone the last 10 years. So I don't have any hopes probably of ruling over Boston anyway. It's somehow we've got to try and get this idea. How do I get my what I have here over to there? And I think about getting my treasures there. I think like missionaries who do that all the time. They take all their possessions and they put it in a pot or a crate and it ships to that land. And when they get over there, then they uncrate it all and they set up. You know, that's kind of how I'm thinking. Well, how do I get all that I have here to heaven? That's how do I do that? You know, I can't just call the pod company or something. Well, here's God's moving plan. This is how we accomplish it. Luke 12:33. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Where no thief approaches or moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this verse clearly links the action between giving here, giving money or alms, provide for yourselves, treasure in heaven. I'm not being redundant, I'm just being thorough that this is a biblical concept here. Jesus didn't want them to miss out. Just the opposite. He's saying, provide yourself because he knew that treasure matters in eternity. And he wanted them to have a lot there. Paul told Timothy to command the well-to-do members of his church to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves good foundation for the time to come. That's 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. There's something about us giving here that it has a consequence to eternity. I think that's a biblically clear principle. You want to store up treasure in heaven that doesn't fail, then surrender it to God's priorities, and that's the only way. Everything else is on loan with you. One of Jesus' teaching about money and possessions in heaven, I think I'm going to have this on the scale. He who is on the screen. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's another word for money, who will commit to you or trust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Here Jesus is describing how a steward is faithful with somebody else's money. He uses faithful four times in this verse. That's a pretty important word. What's surprising is that Jesus promises a faithful steward to treasure what will be his own. Do you see that? This is when we get to heaven, we will have something that will be our own. True riches of heaven. Not what's another man's, it'll be our own. In other words, if you do well with what you think is your own now, you'll get what is really your own later. So let me make this real practical. I've been teaching this to my students. I've taught this since probably I learned it many. I've actually been tithing since I was 16 years old. My very first job, I worked for $1.90 an hour, and I tithe 19 cents of every hour. I've been tithing since I was 16 years old. And I think that's really cool. I've been faithful. I just learned that principle. I thought it was awesome. And I've learned this principle. A tithe is a debt you owe. An offering is a seed you sow. I give my tithe not because I'm some kind of great philanthropist. It's what God told me to give. It's the beginning point of where a believer starts out. In addition to that, I can give seeds that I can sow. IPOs, initial public offerings to eternity. And this is the coolest thing. We're talking about that. What? My mic is off. Okay. Thanks, babe. All right. I got all wound up. Blew my mic, didn't I? My wife and I were talking on the way over here. We did this last year, and we just thought it was the coolest thing. We love to invest in missionaries and church startups, and we just love to give that money and say, look what God's going to do with it. How do you do that? What do you do? And we just ask God, would you please just lay on our heart something to do? It can be in a lot of different ways. A person gave $25 to a single parent mom to take her kids out to Sunday dinner. Just as a man who gave a college kid who's away from home $20 for his allowance, that kind of a thing. A family man who trusts God. I saw this last week in Charlotte. This guy, he said, "I'm going to trust God. This is really hard," he said. "I got fired 2 weeks ago, and I was given a severance. And I'm going to tithe on my severance pay, even though I don't have any hope of having a job. I'm just going to trust God because it's His." I thought that was cool. That spoke volumes to me about his life. No matter how large or how small your gift, you put your money in motion by answering those two simple questions. What treasure's God given me? And what's God asking me to do with my treasure? Now you might say, "Well, I don't have anything." You know, if you make over $15,000 a year, you're in the top 2% of all the people in the world. You make more than 98% of all the people. If you make $15,000 a year, I don't know, maybe you don't. If you make more than $40,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the entire wealth of the world. So Americans think we're all poor. Really, seriously. The rest of the world's going like, "Yeah, right, you're poor." What can I do? What can I give? The people I've met who are faithful with their money are also free of its entanglements. You know, it's a cool thing. When you start giving to God, money finds its perspective. There are a host of these people in this world that live for the dollar, and it's a rotten way to live your life. No servant can serve two masters. You either serve the Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 16:21. So let me ask you, where is your heart right now? If you're not purposefully, generously giving your treasure in God's kingdom, I promise you, it's because your heart isn't there. This is really hard for me to say. It's maybe really hard for your pastor to say, but less for me. You need to give to God's work. God's plan is to use His church to evangelize the world. In the last hour I spoke, I did a whole thing on the book of Romans, those of you that were there. When does Paul talk about giving? The 15th chapter, the next to the last chapter. You know why? Because that's big boy stuff. You got to have your big boy pants. You know? No diapers, you're in real big boy pants now. When you're giving to the cause of Christ, you're mature. You're saying, "I get it. It's not about here. It's about over there." Every year our college goes to Israel or Europe. And last year, on March 11th, 2011, this last year, we were on the Temple Mount. That's unique to me and special to me because on March 11th, 1961, at 5.5 years of age, I got saved. That was my birthday, spiritual day. March 11th, 1961. 50 years later, I'm on the Temple Mount. I just thought that was so cool, you know. I have great, and for those years, I've been laying up treasure. I want to tell you this, not to brag on me, but I'm doing real well financially, but I have given away lots of money in my life because what I have here is all going to be gone. When I die, I won't spend any of it. But I hope I've really invested in eternity. Jesus describes in Luke 21 a situation that happens every time believers meet. You guys are probably very aware of this. Can I sneak by? Can you give me that? It's an offering. Jesus went to the temple and they had this offering. Well, these rich guys were coming in. Maybe you've heard the story. Anybody already heard the story? And they had like these like gold pieces, like a day's wage, just like be $100, $150, something like that. And man, they're just like, man, and people in the room are going like, wow, incredible, look at that, man. And they're just, and people are like, man, they're taken back, all these people. And then there's, do you remember this little story? There's this little widow. She's like, and these other guys are over here like, and everybody's like, wow. But Jesus is in the room, and he goes like this. And he hears the little lady throw in her two little mites. And it's like a huge noise went off. And he says to everybody in the room, have you heard this story? He goes, the lady that gave the two little mites gave more than everybody else. Because he was hearing it with the principle that I just talked to you about. Here's what everybody else was hearing. When they were hearing those rich men. But this is what Jesus was hearing. When that lady put those two little mites in. This is what Jesus was hearing. Amen. This is what Jesus was hearing. This is what Jesus was hearing. All they heard was this. But it wasn't the amount, but it was the sacrifice. You know, there's going to come a time in my life where I don't make what I make now. I'll retire. I'll be on a very limited income. And I actually might be giving more to the kingdom of heaven, because I'll have left less and the sacrifice will be more. Maybe you're retired and you just say, well, I really feel bad. I'm not helping the church like I used to, could have been able to. In God's economy, you might be just tearing it up.
Amen. That's right.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I know I might have pushed you. I hope I did. Inside of you, you really want your life to matter, don't you? I do. I want to give so that my kids, I'm an old man now, I've got kids and grandkids. I want my kids and my grandkids' lives to really matter. I want to be able to give them an inheritance. But you know what? The greatest inheritance I'm going to give my grandkids is the generosity I have toward God. If I can teach them that, I'm going to spend eternity with my kids and grandkids. I'm going to make sure that they know Jesus, and that we all make it to heaven, and I'm going to make sure that we live for the right things. You want to be unhappy in life? Live for things that you can only buy, that rust, decay, and get stolen. You want to live for Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, that's where the real payoff is. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you couldn't give enough money to get to heaven. That's a free gift. But once you know Jesus Christ, you realize, wow, the world needs to hear this. They need to hear the gospel. And by the time you get to big boy pants world, you realize somebody's gotta pay. And that's what I'm going to do. Lord, teach us to live for you. Teach us to not live for things that are going to become worthless. America's enjoyed huge prosperity, but there's no guarantee that it's going to be that way in 20 or 30 years. Teach us to invest in eternity and to live for you. I pray this, that your name would be magnified. But even in the small things, as you are weighing the balances, we'll count an offering today, but you're the one that's really going to decide what's eternal in it. And who gave the most. I pray that you would allow us to see through the temporal and see the eternal and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother John, would you close us out with a
What we're going to do is just take a moment. I want everybody to close their eyes, bow their head. And here's what I want you to do. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that's the most important thing. It's not money. It's not nothing. Nothing else matters but that phone call. But nothing matters. Listen. You need to know that Jesus is your Savior. If you don't go to heaven, it doesn't matter where your treasure is. And so right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to know, you want to know that heaven is your home, you want to know that the God that created you is your protector, then you need to ask Jesus into your heart. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, the Bible says heaven will be your home. So if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. Now mind you, the words do not save you. It's got to be your heart. You got to mean it in your heart that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that I've fallen short of what You want, of what Your goal is, not my goal. And right now, Lord, I repent. I ask forgiveness of all my sins. Jesus, I ask You to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, you asked Jesus, for the first time, you asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going